If you have your Bible, would you join me in Job chapter 42? Job chapter 42. And really, I just want to share with you really one verse that the Lord has impacted me this summer. And just to kind of challenge you about your thinking about who God is. And I want to look at Job chapter 42. And we're going to take a look specifically at verse number 2. This is obviously at the end of the book of Job. He's been through all these trials. He has seen who the Lord is. But just a wonderful verse that God has just brought to my mind many times this summer. And I just want us to consider this verse tonight. Job chapter 42 and verse 2 says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought could be withholden from thee. I want to preach to you tonight about the unstoppable God. Father, thank you for who you are tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just arrest our thoughts, allow our attention to be focused on you for just these few moments. Lord, thank you that you've given us some stories about some men who went through incredible trials, and you gave us scripture as a window into their light as we see not only that they were just men with feet of clay, that they had difficulties and problems as well, but yet through their life we can see how great you are. Father, I pray somehow these next few moments would you grant unto your people just a fresh vision of who you are. Lord, help us to remember who you are and help us to see him who is invisible. Thank you for your goodness to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever thought to think about something that was unstoppable? When I think about something that is unstoppable, I hate even to admit this, but my mind runs to the 95-96 Chicago Bulls. And if you're a Chicago Bull fan, you know that those years for the Chicago Bulls were just amazing as they garnered 6 championships. But really, when I think of something that's unstoppable, it's much more than Chicago Bulls. It's Michael Jordan himself. And really, I'm not a Michael Jordan fan. I grew up in Atlanta. I like Dominique Wilkins. But I tell you, Michael Jordan, it seemed like he was unstoppable. The game could be tied. There's 20 seconds left in the game. The Bulls have the ball. And amazingly, almost 20,000 people in that building, they know who's getting the ball. And they could do nothing about it. And it just seemed like Michael Jordan was just will his team to a win. And it just seems like on the court that there was nobody who could stop Michael Jordan. But friend, do you realize that we have a God tonight that there is not an entity in the universe that can stop God? And when you think about an unstoppable God, when we look, I just want us to look at verse 2 just for a second. We're going to jump back to Job chapter 1 and kind of read some of this story. But when you look at Job chapter 42 and verse 2, it says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought could be withholden from thee. The word thought there is mezima, and it literally means purpose or plan or scheme or a goal. Here's the sense of this Hebrew word. It's a series of steps to be carried out or goals to be accomplished. So he says that I know that no thought or purpose or goal or plan can be withholden from thee. That word withholden, it means to cut off. It means to become impossible, or to be inaccessible, or to be frustrated, or to be defeated. When you look at these two Hebrew words that are used there, thought and withholden, here's what he's saying. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no plan or no purpose is impossible, or that no plan can be cut off, or that no plot of God can be frustrated, or no goal can be defeated. We have a God who is unstoppable. And we have a God that he is going to do what pleases him. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient of times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Genesis speaks about this unstoppable God in Genesis 18, 14. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? In Mark 10, 27, and Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Job speaks about this unstoppable God in verse 13 in chapter 23. He says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Mark chapter 14 speaks about this unstoppable God. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but what thou wilt. Daniel speaks of this impossible God, or this unstoppable God in Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I love Psalm 24 in verse 8. It says, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You know what the fact is tonight, friend, is that God doesn't need any weapons, God doesn't need any help, and God always wins. We serve an unstoppable God. And I want you to just take a moment tonight and think about who this unstoppable God is. I first of all want you to see, as we go back to Job chapter 1, would you consider the attributes of an unstoppable God? Number one, the attributes of an unstoppable God. It was A.W. Tozier who said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And you've probably heard me say that before, but really what comes into your mind when you think about God is really one of the most important things about you. In the message this morning, Pastor Allen, he made a reference to parents passing on a wrong view of who God is and how terrible that is. And your picture of who God is so very, very important. And a lot of people get their picture of God from their earthly father, but we got to get our picture of God really from this book right here. And this is why he's given us the Bible, because he is revealing himself to us. But would you look at Job chapter 1 in verse 1 as we consider the attributes, number one, of this unstoppable God. But listen to how it describes Job. In verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. The Hebrew word tom is used there. It's used 15 times in the Old Testament. And that word perfect doesn't mean sinless, but it means free from guilt or not subject to blame or blameless. It means to be complete, healthy, or guiltless. I remember here at Bible Baptist years and years ago when there was a fellow that had trusted Christ and he got saved. And so he was going through a discipleship program. And Mike Knight was leading him through this discipleship program, and he had brought a friend to that discipleship lesson. And in the lesson, it's talking about assurance of salvation, and the friend says, you know what, man, I'm not a sinner. Who do you think I am? I haven't sinned since 1965. Mike Knight looked at him and said, I want to talk to your wife for 5 minutes. And really, this word perfect is not talking about sinless, but it's free from guilt, that he's blameless. That he is guiltless. And notice how it describes this man, that he was perfect, verse 1, and upright. Yeshav is the word that is used there, that Hebrew word, 119 times in the Old Testament that word is used. And here's the sense of that. It's in conformity with justice or law or morality. It means straight, level, or smooth. In other words, this guy's life was not complicated. It was very simple. It was very plain. It was steadfast. It was smooth. It was level as he walked with God in accordance to the law. So this man Job, that he was blameless, and his life was straight, level, and smooth, that he was upright, and one that feared God. That's the Hebrew word yareh, 65 times that's used in the Old Testament, and talks about having fear and a profound respect for God, that there was a reverence that he had. I think a lot of times we want to talk about God's eminence, that God is close to us. And there is certainly an aspect to God about that that is very dear to us as we call him Abba Father. And he sticks to us closer than a brother. And we love to talk about the eminence of God, but sometimes we put a set of Levi jeans on God and try to bring him down to our level, and we forget about his transcendence. That God, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The nations are just a drop in the bucket. And how this God is more expansive than the universe. And sometimes we don't think about this transcendent God. But it evoked a fear and a profound respect in the life of Job. And then it says also that he eschewed evil. Samach Vav Resh is the Hebrew that's used there 297 times. In the Old Testament, it means a change of direction. To turn aside, to retreat, desist from, or to abandon, or to reject away from something. And so that's what he would do with evil. So here's this man that, that he was guiltless and that his life was straight, level, and smooth, that he had a profound respect and a fear of God, and he would retreat and he would reject evil and he would maneuver his life to not be involved in that evil. And quite arguably, there could be an argument that can be made that he was one of the most godly men living on the planet. But as we look at these attributes of God, would you look at verse 6 as it talks about Job? By the way, if God were including you in Scripture, how would he describe you? Would these words tonight, perfect, upright, fearing God, eschewing evil, would these be words that would be used to describe you? But in verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. God was holding a council with his heavenly court. The angelic host comes into God's court to render an account of their ministry throughout all the earth. And Satan, in verse 6, comes also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So Satan is not ubiquitous. Satan is not everywhere. Now, he is a host of his forces and fallen angels, and it seems like in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about a hierarchy of these demons. But Satan is not ubiquitous. He can't be everywhere all the time. And so he was going to and forth through all the earth. And really, this matches in with 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, similar language, seeking whom he may devour. And so the devil was going to and forth through all the earth. He wasn't ubiquitous. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? God didn't have to go walking to and forth in all of the earth to try to find who was the most godly man. He already knew that because God is omniscient. He wasn't like Satan, who had to go to and forth through all the earth. God could sit in heaven because God's presence is everywhere, and he sees everything. And so really the first attribute about this unstoppable God that we see in the book of Job is, first of all, that God is omniscient, that God knows everything. He's an unstoppable God, first of all, because of his omniscience. You realize in a lot of military conflicts, 97% of the mission time is actually dedicated to reconnaissance. If you remember years ago when our SEALs were going overseas and they were trying to capture or kill Osama bin Laden, that they had actually had satellite imagery. They knew what his compound looked like. They actually recreated part of that compound, and they would practice over and over again infiltrating that compound. But it's amazing. Some of the technology that we have today really helps our troops on the battlefield. Both the Predator and the Reaper drones are equipped with high definition and thermal cameras on the undersides of their fuselages. These cameras are powerful enough to read the license number on a driver's ID card from several miles away. That is how specific and how zoned in that they are in. And probably the most publicized case, a study in the raid on Osama bin Laden compound, that they actually used a bat-like RQ-170 stealth drone over the suspected compound, using thermal imaging to identify the possibility that Osama bin Laden residing in the building. The imagery may have helped intelligence analysts confirm a possible profile of the terrorist leader. Additionally, during the raid on Osama bin Laden compound, President Obama and his national security team were allegedly able to directly watch the events unfold via the RQ-170 drone. And really, this drone helped to locate and target an updated command and control and the progression of the special operations raid. So as our SEALs go into the compound, they literally have eyes in the sky, and they are hearing instructions saying right on the other side of this door, there are two terrorists through the thermal imaging. They didn't know who was on the other side of the room, but because of the drone flying overhead and the thermal imaging, they were getting a play-by-play readout of what was coming next. As they would move through the compound, there's another four terrorists to your right through the door that is to your right. And so they could navigate that compound, and it was almost like cheating because they were using drone technology that was showing them things they couldn't see with the eye, but things that the thermal imaging and the drone could reveal unto them. You know, I can't help but think, in this life, this is our Christian life, this is a war. And the day we got saved, we enlisted in battle. And we have a God who's omniscient, he is unstoppable. And when you spend time with him in his word, and you spend time in the mind of God, it's like God is giving you a play-by-play, just like some of these drones saying, hey, you know what? Man, there's a possible danger to you right through this next door. You need to be careful, or you need to take the pathway to the right. And as we have God's word, and as we spend time in the mind of God, he directs us. And it's almost like this drone technology that God is guiding us through this Christian life and through this warfare. Could you imagine these SEALs going into that compound with no eye in the sky and with no drones and just kind of just willing themselves through and just trying to guess? Listen, we have an unstoppable God because he's omniscient. He knows the details of this coming week. He knows the challenges you're going to face. He knows maybe the temptations that are going to come. He knows the potential pitfalls that are right in front of you. We can't afford to make it in life without this unstoppable God because he is omniscient. But not only is he omniscient, would you look back at Job chapter 1, and would you look at verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, as thou consider my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. The mirror is verse 1. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, did Job fear God for naught? Come on, God, does he really serve you for nothing? He just serves you for the things that he could get. Verse 10, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? That word hedge means to be fenced in or to be protected. And this is maybe where we get that phrase, as you've heard people pray, Lord, would you put a hedge about them? This is what Satan is saying. Well, you put a hedge about him and you're just protecting him. You take all that away and we'll see if he serves you. It says this in verse number 10. Thou hast blessed the works of his hand and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The word curse literally means to call down or to invoke divine harm. In verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So another attribute about God that we see, not only is he omniscient, but that God is omnipotent. Satan couldn't do anything to Job without God's permission. I tell you, when you read the book of Job, you just get a glorious sense of who God is. That he's so much bigger than all these problems, that we have a God that is in control, and we have a God really that is orchestrating everything, and we have a God who is omnipotent, and he is in all control. Notice another characteristic or attribute about God. Would you look at the end of verse 12? So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan went from the presence of the Lord, but the presence of the Lord never left Satan. And so we learn that God is omniscient, that God is omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. That we have a God that is everywhere. So if I could just sum up these attributes, and you know tonight that God's omniscient, and you know that he's omnipresent, you know that he's omnipotent, but literally, as you go through this next week, would you remember this about your God if you're saved? That we have a God who knows, he's there, and he's bigger. He's bigger than the problems you're facing. When you walked into the doors tonight, and there are some incredible burdens upon your heart that nobody knows about, we have a God who is bigger than all of those problems. He's there, he knows, and he's bigger. We have an unstoppable God because of those three attributes, and there are many more that are listed in the Bible, but we have an unstoppable God because he knows, he's there, and he's bigger. So we see some attributes of an unstoppable God, but that doesn't stop the devil from trying to stop him. I want you to see, secondly, the adversaries of the unstoppable God. One of the first adversaries that we find is actually the devil himself. As you look at verse number 7, he says this, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. In verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder's brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So one of the first adversaries we see is actually the devil himself. You know, a lot of people ask me, when we send spiritual warfare in our ministry, do you get discouraged? And really, if I'm going to be honest with you tonight, I kind of get worried when the devil leaves us alone, when we don't have any opposition. You know, I know that when there's spiritual warfare going on and we sense that there is opposition, I think, well, at least we're on the radar. At least we're doing something right. It's when, kind of things are kind of calm. And kind of, that's kind of when I get nervous, just a small, tiny bit. But you know what? We have a direct adversary that wants nothing more than to destroy your life. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Simon, Simon, Satan had desire that he may have you and sift you as wheat. I don't understand a lot about sifting wheat, but especially you watch people or farmers today sift wheat, and that combine goes through and it takes the wheat and it cuts the chaff off. It takes the wheat and stores it, but it takes that chaff and just chops it apart in small pieces. And I think this is a graphic illustration. Even back in Jesus' day, when they would cut down the weed stalk and they would just destroy the chaff, that's exactly what Satan wants to do to your life and to my life. He wants to take it, chop our life into 1,000 pieces and spit it out. And there is a real enemy. There is a real war. There are real casualties. And you know what? Our first adversary to an unstoppable God is the devil himself. If you've ever read R.A. Torrey's book about how to pray, you know what? The number one reason, he lists several reasons of why you should pray. But number one, his first reason was, there is a devil. Have you felt like the devil was attacking you this past week? Have you sensed a spiritual warfare that has been in your life? Shouldn't surprise us that the devil is going to work through this world system. He's going to work through temptation. He's going to work and try to use as an ally our own flesh and our own wicked desires. And so there's an adversary called the devil. But notice another weapon that the devil wanted to use was actually disaster. And we see this in verses 14 through 17. I've already read part of it. He said that the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. The Sabians fell upon them and took away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So he had 500 oxen, and they were all killed, and 500 female donkeys, and they were killed, and all the servants were killed. Would you look at verse 16? While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so now he loses all of those sheep, 7,000 sheep, as lightning comes down, and all of the servants, they are killed. Notice in verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And so there's 3,000 camels that now the Chaldeans have taken away, and all the servants have died. And verse 18, while he was yet speaking, now there's another one. Have you ever had a week like that or a day like that where it just seemed like one disaster was followed upon another and upon another and upon another? And it's in those moments that we have to be reminded that we have a God, he's there, he knows, and we have a God that is bigger. When you think about this God that he knows, he's there, and he's bigger, I'm reminded of a story about a man named Desmond Doss. He's actually credited with saving 75 soldiers during one of the bloodiest battles of World War II in the Pacific Theater. And he did it without ever carrying a weapon. Thousands of American and Japanese soldiers were killed in this battle. And the fact that Doss survived the battle is something that is amazing, that had even happened. But what's unique about this man, Desmond Doss, is that he was in the military, but he refused to use a weapon, and this created some real contention that was among those in that group. Desmond Doss was a quiet, skinny kid from Lynchburg, Virginia. He was a Seventh-day Adventist who wouldn't touch a weapon or work on the Sabbath, but he enlisted in the Army as a combat medic because he believed in the cause, but he made a vow not to kill. The Army wanted nothing to do with him, and he just didn't fit in the Army's model of what a good soldier would be. The Army made Doss's life very hard during training. It started out as harassment, then it became abusive. one man said he was in the battalion. They considered him a pest. They questioned his sincerity. They threw shoes at him while he prayed. They just saw him as a slacker. And the filmmaker says someone who shouldn't have been allowed in the army, and he was somebody who was the weakest link in the chain as they made a movie about him. Doss's commanding officer was Captain Jack Glover, and he tried to get him transferred. In this documentary that was made, Glover said of Doss's captain, "Don't ever doubt my courage," or Doss said this to his captain, "Don't ever doubt my courage because I will be right by your side saving life while you take life." Well, his captain said, "You're not going to be by my side if you don't have a gun." But as hard as they tried, they couldn't force Doss to use a weapon. There was a law in the 1940s that allowed conscientious objectors to serve the war effort as not in non-combatant positions. And so Doss went with his company as a medic to the Pacific Theater. At Okinawa in the spring of 1945, Doss's company faced a grueling task. Climb a steep, jagged cliff to a plateau where thousands of heavily armed Japanese soldiers were waiting for them. The terrain was treacherous. It was full of caves and holes, and the Japanese were dug in underground. The Japanese called it the Rain of Steel because there was so much iron flying around, but history called it Hacksaw Ridge. Under a barrage of gunfire and explosions, Doss crawled on the ground from wounded soldier to wounded soldier, and he dragged severely injured men to the edge of the ridge. He tied a rope around their bodies and lowered them down to other medics below. And in this documentary, Doss said, "I was praying the whole time. I just kept praying, Lord, please help me get one more." Veteran Carl Bentley, who was also at Hacksaw Ridge, says in this documentary, "It's as if God's hand was on Doss's shoulder. It's the only explanation that I could give." So on this huge mountain and this plateau, Doss had actually climbed this mountain, and he was going to wounded soldier by wounded soldier, tying ropes around them, lowering them back down, really as they could have the proper medical help. Doss saved 75 men, including Captain Jack Glover, over a 12-hour period. The same soldiers who had shamed him now praised him. He was one of the bravest persons alive. Glover says in his documentary, and he said, "Then to have him end up saving my life was the irony of the whole thing. The battle at Hacksaw Ridge on the island of Okinawa was a close combat fight, and thousands of American and Japanese soldiers were killed. And the fact that Doss survived and saved so many lives confounded many people who know his story." President Harry Truman awarded Doss the Medal of Honor in 1945, and he died recently, not too long ago, in 2006. But you know, as we consider this story about Desmond Doss at Hacksaw Ridge, you don't realize that this is literally what God is doing for you every day. In your battle against temptation and this world and your own flesh, we have a God who's there, he knows, and he's bigger. He's not just a general that commands you to go into battle, but he's right next to you on that battlefield. And he goes with you. He is a participant. And he knows how to rescue you. And he knows really exactly what to do. And he is an unstoppable God because he knows he's there and he's bigger. But as you consider this unstoppable God, we have some adversaries, the devil, sometimes disaster, but also death. Would you look in verse 18 and 19? "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon these young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." This chapter, chapter 1, literally ends with the greatest man in the East becoming broken, destitute, and childless. In verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job said not, nor charged God foolishly. The word charge means to hand down an assignment of wrongdoing. In a span of less than a page of scripture, in this brief span of time, he went from being the greatest to the least. I'm going to tie this in just a minute, but another adversary could also be disease. Would you look in chapter 2? And I want you to look at verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, the perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Still he holdeth fast his integrity." That means he was fortified. He was still courageous, and he was grasping really to the truth of his unstoppable God. "Although thou movest me against him to destroy him." That literally means to swallow up, to destroy him without cause, or really without a reasonable bias. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, and all that a man hath will he give it for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." When they're talking about bone and flesh, it's making reference really to the fact that the body is made up of hard parts and of soft parts. It's made up of bone and of soft tissue. And the word bone, many times in the Hebrew scriptures, it's sometimes referred to the essence or the innermost part of someone's being. In other words, Satan wished for Job to be diseased totally and thoroughly wrecked with pain and plagued in every physical dimension. In fact, when his friends saw him in Job 33 and verse 21, Elihu said, "His flesh wastes away to nothing, and his bones once were hidden, now they stick out." Literally, Satan was using all kinds of skin disease and really all kinds of disease to discourage Job. And as you look down, and I believe in verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So when Satan fore from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." And that Hebrew, the way that it's constructed there, has the idea that this was something that was going to be permanent. That he would sit down and take these boils and scrape himself with it. Then his wife said unto him, "Dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die." You know, maybe this past year there's been maybe an incurable disease that has entered your family. Just like for our family, stage 4 cancer came home to us, as we found out in May. Maybe you walked in the doors. Maybe you have a physical malady that you're not really sure if that's ever going to be cleared up. Maybe you'll have a physical limitation or something you're struggling with in your body for the rest of your natural born life. And this is why it's so important for us to have a vision who this unstoppable God is, because the devil, he is going to fight you himself, but the devil is going to use disaster. He's going to use financial difficulties. The devil's going to use strained relationships. The devil's even going to use a death in the family. He's even going to use disease, and he uses all of these things to try to destroy you. And you know what? When someone who doesn't know the Lord, when they get stage 4 cancer, they just have to sheer gut it out. But if you're a Christian, we have Christ living in us, and that's a glorious truth. I'll tell you, maybe you're receiving treatment and you're next to somebody who's receiving the same treatment, and they don't know the Lord, but you do, and they see, yes, that you're struggling physically, but man, there's a bedrock of joy and of peace and of contentment, even though you're going through difficult things. And you know what? They don't know how to articulate it, but man, I'm telling you, they could see it. And you know what they are seeing? This unstoppable God living his life through you. And he's there, he knows, and he's bigger. And that's why it doesn't matter when death comes to our house. And that's why it doesn't matter when there's disease or there's disaster or even the discouragement, as his friends were telling him, "Oh, you must have sinned somewhere." We can make it through all of those things because we have an unstoppable God. He's there, he knows, and he's bigger. Would you skip to the end, back to Job chapter 42 and verse 2? I want you to see first of all, we saw the attributes of an unstoppable God, that he's there, that he knows, and that he's bigger. And then secondly, we've seen the adversaries of this unstoppable God. It doesn't matter what the devil or what life brings to us, if we are connected, if our faith, the chains of our faith are connected to this unstoppable God, man, we can survive, and we can not only survive, but thrive through all of those things. I want you to see thirdly the attitude of an unstoppable God. It is one of love that inspires hope. So at the end of the book and at the end of all these things, in fact, beginning in Job chapter 38, he gives Job a 70-question exam. Where were you when I hung the stars in space? Where were you when I endowed all these different attributes to all these different aspects of nature? Where were you? You know what? This morning, when you made coffee, God made morning. And he has this 70-question exam. And he gets to the end of the end of the book, and in Job 42, says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought or plan can be withholden or frustrated or defeated or cut off from thee. It's almost like he has this conversation with God. God speaking in verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Job's response, therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful me, which I knew not. God again in verse 4, hear I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare unto me. In verse 5, Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he's heard about God, but now at the end of the book, and he's seen God's hand of provision and protection upon him. He says, I have heard of thee, but now mine eye has seen thee. Would you listen to these verses that are spoken about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25? It says this, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, now get this, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Could I just challenge you tonight to have a greater vision of who this unstoppable God is? Could I just encourage you to search the scriptures and build your theology around who God is out of the Word of God, that you could accurately see him who was invisible? Job wasn't moved by death or really by all these different distractions and the discouragement and the disease and all these things that the devil would try to use to destroy him, because he saw him who was invisible. So it's one of the characteristics about my mom that I think I love so much, is that she always saw God in every situation. And she saw him who was invisible. She was focused on this unstoppable God. And you know the story of Job. Would you skip down to chapter 42 and in verse number 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. And he did eat bread with them at his house, and they bemoaned him. That means to console or sharing feelings of or sentiments of understanding, and comforted him over all the evil, in other words, adversity or misfortune or disaster that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, that's twice as many, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. You think, well, in that list, everything is doubled. But it said he had 7 more sons and 3 daughters. Well, he never lost the first group. They're in heaven. And so this additional 7 sons and 3 daughters, when he gets to heaven, he's going to have 14 sons and 6 daughters. So he did really receive double. And then it talks about his daughters in verses 14. In verse 15, it's in all the land where no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. He had so many material possessions that God had just bestowed upon him, that he gave inheritance also to the daughters, which was not a common practice of the day. And after this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being full of days. And you know what the point is, as you look at the Job, is that there's not going to be a health and a wealth gospel or a prosperity. But you know what the fact is? That God has an attitude of love towards you, and he's got it all planned out. And God is not going to rip you off. We have a God who is unstoppable because he knows he's there and he's bigger. And we have this God that can step in, and a God that can empower you to do some things that you may have thought that you never could have done by yourself. You know, just simply as I close and we think about this unstoppable God, as I preached at camp this summer, there was a young lady, Jamie, who was molested by her twin brother. She actually became pregnant. She started to cut. She would rather have another pain to focus on than the pain that was in her heart. And then she miscarried. 14-year-old girl, and I think no 14-year-old girl should have to go through that. I think of a young man named Justin as he walked out. He was probably 6'5". He walked out of the service. He just put his head right on my shoulder. He began to weep. He says, my dad was in a gang. They were forcing him to commit murder. He was actually sent to prison for the rest of his life. He said, I've actually joined the same gang. I was already selling drugs. Now they're pressuring me to become involved in violence. And he said, tonight I got saved by the grace of God, and for the first time in my life, I have hope. A young lady in California, there's a young man she always wanted to date. He finally gave her some attention. They went out on a date. Things started to turn of a physical nature, and she was a Christian. She knew that really she shouldn't go down this road with this young man, but she liked him. She didn't want to run him off, and so she surrendered her purity to him. And you know, the next day he wouldn't call her. He didn't give her any attention, just kind of discarded her as a used Kleenex. She woke up in the morning, she looked in the mirror, she felt like dirt. And as that week, as she made some decisions trusting Christ for this, and she looked to this unstoppable God, she says, for the first time, you know, the first time in my life, I have hope. A young man named Seth was just so plagued by the pornography that was in his life. He felt like, I can never have victory. I just go back to it over and over and over again. And during that week, he was so discouraged about this sin in his life. Have you ever had a sin in your life that was just a stronghold and he just felt so discouraged, like you can never have victory? As God worked in his heart that week as he gave over this area of his life to God, he said, you know what he said? For the first time, I feel like I have hope. And there's a thread that runs through the life of Jamie, or Justin, or Seth, or this young man struggling with pornography. It's the fact that they needed hope. And when you connect your faith to this unstoppable God, I know that thou canst do anything, and that no thought could be withholden from thee. He has this attitude of love, and you know what? It ought to encourage hope. Sometimes we look at a younger generation, and we feel sorry for them, or maybe for our grandkids, because of the world that they are growing up in. It's not what it used to be. You know what the fact is? God created you and called you for the exact moment in time that you're in. Your life is not a coincidence or an accident. And sometimes we look at this world that we live in and all the things that are just going awry, and it seems like the moral compass of this country is in the dumpster. And we look at all the things that are going around, and sometimes it's easy for us to look at the world we live in and we become discouraged. We need to be reminded that we need to live to know the power that we walk as children of God, that as we live under the authority of his word and we walk in faith knowing that God is in control, God, this unstoppable God, wants to empower you so that you could change the world. Don't be fearful or disheartened by the state of the world, but be hopeful that you can do something about it through the power of Christ. Every person in all of history that has been placed in the time that they were in because of God's sovereign plan. God empowered Daniel so that he could handle the lion's den. God empowered David so that he can handle Goliath. God empowered Esther so she could handle Haman. God empowered Peter so that he can handle persecution. And God is empowering you today in 2024 so you can handle whatever challenge that you face in your life. He created you specifically for this moment. Don't be scared. Be honored that God chose you to live in this generation that is facing the biggest challenges of our lifetime. And you know what the point is? Rise up and fight. Pick up your armor that is mighty to the God, and that is mighty to through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God, right now, he wants to raise up some Daniels, some Davids, some Esthers, and some Peters. God isn't scratching his head, wondering what he's going to do with this mess of a world. He has an army he's raising up to drive back darkness and make him known over all the earth. Don't let your fear steal the plans of greatness that God has for you as you depend upon him. Don't let your sin stifle your effectiveness in God's kingdom. Rise up and fight. You were born for such a time as this. That means it's too early to quit on your failing or your struggling marriage. It means we don't capitulate and give into the power of pornography and lust. It means that you pick up this armor that God's given to you. Rise up and fight. You know what? Because you have an unstoppable God. And he has an attitude of love that ought to inspire hope. You were created for such a time as this. As you go through this next week, do you realize he's there? He knows. And he's bigger. And he's put you right in the middle of a situation because he wants to show himself as this unstoppable God. I know that thou canst do everything, for no thought could be withholden from thee. Would you cling to this unstoppable God this next week?